campus worship in focus or out of focus? I think that we could say it is out of focus. Could we find a new focus? The focus now rests in our chapel. The stress of all of our worship comes from the chapel. We would stress focusing individual worship instead of the corporate worship. If our stress is on the chapel worship, and all our emphasis comes from the chapel, let's take a typical average day at chapel time. What's the first thing that we notice? The first thing we notice is that some are here, some aren't. Some are here, but where are the nine? Take today, for instance, it would be an average day. Some were here, some weren't. Tonight will probably be an average night. Same percentage, some here, some not. And tomorrow, even after we have once again been reminded that in him we live and move and have our being, even after we have once again been reminded that worship is not only the intermission, the break, but it is our schedule, even after we have once again been reminded that we are to encourage one another to come to chapel time and again, still tomorrow will probably be another average day. Does this necessarily mean that we have to conclude that those who aren't in chapel aren't worshiping? Not necessarily so. Radio, and I think Love will admit that they could be having private devotions, and I think that Love will even go so far as to admit that they could be worshiping in a fuller measure with purer hearts than we who are here. What happens when we are here at chapel? What do we do? Well, we come in, we take our seats, and we sit, and we listen, and we have to pinch ourselves once in a while, don't we? To remind ourselves that worship is not all faith, but that it involves giving, that it's not only sacramental, but sacrificial, that it's not only a matter of saying, you have an audience with God, but it also means that we are involved in saying, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. It is an involvement of our total personality, our mind, our lips, our heart, our body, all giving glad adoration to our God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Now, if we are involved to have effective worship, even when we come to chapel, would it take such a shift of emphasis to lay more emphasis on the individual in his room than to have him come here for corporate worship? Could not the emphasis, the burden, be placed on the individual rather than on the chapel for all our spiritual emphasis? What else happens here in chapel? We come and listen to the preached word as only seminarians can. If I am typical, I find myself very often listening with too critical an ear. I listen, and sometimes it almost takes the I dare you approach. I dare you to convince me of something of which I am not already convinced. I dare you to stir me up in my faith. I dare you to wrest me from my complacency. I dare you to do anything that I might not likely do in my later parish ministry. This dare you attitude hinders our worship. Could it be avoided if we would have only ourselves to dare? If there would be no one to criticize but ourselves in our private worship? This criticism also switched over onto the word itself and not only onto the individual who is preaching it. As we have been told time and again and reminded, we come from class. We there are on top of the word, so to speak. And it does take a shift of gears to tear down a barrier that we can come under the word, that we don't only see how to apply law and gospel, how it has been applied effectively, but that we hear God searching out our own hearts and finding where our weaknesses are and healing them with the balm of his gospel of forgiveness that we might lead a fuller life. This all leads to one thing. What are we training ourselves to be in our parish ministry? In Ceylon, so I am told, a missionary finds it rather difficult and rather different than when he has left the fourth year class charged with the spirit of the gospel. He finds it rather different to quietly sing a hymn to himself than to have 200 to 500 male voices singing the truth of the Christian gospel in his ears. If this can happen in Ceylon, wouldn't it also happen in Hoboken, New York, Los Angeles, and Zurich? What we want to do is to be able to train ourselves that we can have the worship with God as individuals, that we do not have to rely upon the truths coming from someone else, but that we can find these truths directly from God himself. And so we suggest that there be an added emphasis and a change from corporate worship to the individual worship.
I think the appropriate passage at this point would be, his words were as smooth as butter, but war was in his heart. Because what he proposes is really revolutionary. What would happen, as we understand his position, would be that the morning chapel bell would ring, and this would mean that every individual would be in his own room at his own place of prayer, would be engaged in private devotion for the same amount of time, morning and evening. And this responsibility would make each person his own critic. Each person would develop to be a worshiper. But this is not the only position that can be taken. And as we try to bring this worship situation into focus, we have a position presented by Mr. Carl Brooks.
Upon the basis of the previous presentation, one would immediately ask himself, what's so wrong with our corporate worship itself? What's the matter with it? Do we have to change it that much, or isn't it any good at all? Thinking back to the missionary in Ceylon, there's one advantage of corporate worship which he can carry with him very effectively. When the temptations and wiles of the devil do come upon us, many are the times when we do remember the powerful hymn sung by a group of Christian men together, or the confession of faith which we have made together in a corporate worship, or hearing of the word of God preached in a mighty assembly at some Reformation festival or the like. It is my contention, therefore, that corporate worship has many values, many good values, and therefore that our system here is a good system, as I will proceed to show you. This is a good system, first of all, because we have a good balance in our worship here. We have a balance for in morning chapel, we have the faculty men, who under God's grace have become experienced in the learning of God's word and able to lead us deep into the truths of God's word. And in the evening time, we have our own fellow students leading our devotion for us, leading directly and head-on the various problems which we have, which they have, and rub elbows with. Not only do we have a good balance in our worship, but we have a good variety. We don't always just sit and listen, but we hear the word of God preached to us. We sing the word of God. We stand up and pray together litanies and prayers. We have choirs together. What more variety could one ask for in a corporate situation? Not only do we have variety and balance, but I think we have a good time for our worship. If it were real early in the morning, the fellows wouldn't get up for it. But since they already have a flask, they're up and ready to go, and some of them do come into the worship. In the evening hour, too, we have a good time. Well, by 10 o'clock, most of the fellows who have worked are back home, or they're pretty tired from studying, and welcome the opportunity to gather together to pray God and thank Him for the blessings of the day. Our worship system at the present is good because it offers many opportunities to each individual to come together as a group and worship. Four times a year, we have communion here on campus, where we can come together as a group, receiving God's grace. And then, on weekends, we have chapel, where groups can gather together and worship God. So you see, we have a good balance, a good variety, a good time, and many opportunities for worship. But above all, this system has been tested by time. It has existed for quite a while, and many men have gone off from here, and are faithful pastors, and are doing their work well because of the strength that God has given them through His word that they've received during corporate worship. Therefore, I propose we keep the present system as it is.
So far, what has been presented are all, Mr. Ed Victor would say there is a third possibility. Neither as eloquent or as intelligent as my predecessors, but equally as concerned with the problem, I would suggest a third alternative, one that perhaps is more reasonable than either of theirs, and also a combination of the two. It seems to me that our stress at the present time is somewhat top-heavy on the corporate, and I don't mean to belittle the corporate at all, for I would wish to put this in my program also. But I would seem to me that we should decentralize our worship to a great extent under the adage that familiarity breeds contempt, that we come so often in the corporate body that we seem to be neglecting our individual and our personal worship. I also think that the idea of fellowship can be connoted and transferred just as well with the individual worship as perhaps with the corporate. I think that individually, talking to one another, there is no vehicle as good as sitting together under the word, of worshiping and administering the word to each other. By ourselves, we can do it. By our roommates, we are perhaps more authentic than we might be in a corporate worship. And even in the dormitory and so forth we have in our Wednesday evening worship, I think our fellowship is just as intense, if not more so, than in the corporate. Naturally, we wouldn't want our corporate worship. And I would think that if we would take this idea of the corporate and make it something special in the week, that we have a special service of corporateness pointing towards something extra special, that we would establish a weekly communion service, say on Monday or Friday to begin or to close the week, and we would come together as a body to celebrate from the body. That we would, through the thanksgiving, the adoration, and the togetherness of the communion, of the Eucharist, have a corporateness that would be more corporate than we have now. Quite obviously, our present system is not working out. Look at the fact. It does seem that there are great gaps. Perhaps we could initiate a system somewhat like some of the monasteries have, for the people who walk past chapel, a walking devotion from a classroom to the room, this sort of thing. But I would say that, contrary to both of my predecessors, that our best emphasis could be a much greater emphasis on the individual, but certainly not to the exclusion of the corporate, and that our corporate be something very significant, especially that of the Eucharist. If I understand this position correctly, we have proposed a combination that during the normal day of the week, the chapel bell would summon to private individual worship in the room, but that once a week, this corporate would be expressed in the Eucharist. I speak now as the fourth channel position and not as moderator. And I would like to propose that there is another possibility. The problem, as I see it in all of these three, is the place of the individual in the approach to worship. We fail too often to accept the individual responsibility of applying the word to ourselves and of replying from the push of the word in gratitude to Almighty God. This is a problem whether it be in an individual, or a communion situation. I would propose that we make the accent in all of our campus worship one of individual responsibility with a great focus on adoration, worship, basic ingredients. It would seem to me that we would make a beginning in this way. Already we are arranging a retreat for the areas of student government administration. If it really be true that the principal part of our schedule is worship, that classes really surround what now sometimes look like the blank spaces in the schedule, the worship period, then we ought to make sure that our initial retreat focus be in the area of worship. I could envision the opening week, to make a great case for it, or at least an opening day of each school year, possibly each quarter, as being a retreat day in which the total group of theological men would come together to be strengthened, deepened in their appreciation of the privilege and the responsibility of worship. I have told some of you of the interview as I boarded a plane in New Orleans. I approached the ramp of the airplane. There was a Roman Catholic priest in front of me who turned and said, "Would it be a Dominican?" And I said, "No, it would be a Lutheran." And then we came to the ramp of the airplane, and we did an Alphonse and Gaston act, and I said to him, "No, you first, you have historical precedence." He replied, "Also the precedence of age." And with this beginning, we had an interesting discussion, in the midst of which I asked him of the approach of the Brazilian order, to which he belonged, in the introduction of men into their particular order. And he phrased it this way: they spend the first year and a day in learning how to pray. We take it for granted. This is not quite fair, of course. But my proposal would be that we spend some focused time at the beginning of each period in helping ourselves to see that this is our principal purpose. Then I would propose that during the school year, this be expressed corporately because of the advantages that have been cited, but liturgically because this would serve to make our worship objective and not subjective, and would require every individual to assume his responsibility both to apply and to reply. For every individual in such a situation would hear words in the psalms that are recited responsively in the lecture, but no one would be in a position to listen critically, because the word would be presented, and each person would have to apply individually. If this were then carried on consistently through the year, at least morning and evening, matins, vespers, or with the addition of other of the liturgical hours, we would have set up a situation in which the responsibility would be placed where it belongs, and the individuals would be, in the process, trained really to work. At this point, we would like to take the opportunity ourselves to begin to set up some crossfire on this. What we do is simply open up the opportunity for you to bring up any points that you would like to see mentioned in this discussion. It should be added at this point that we are not at all interested in revolution, nor are we really proposing this in terms of what ought to be done. We are trying to bring the picture into focus. We have tried to do it by presenting four rather opposed positions. We see, as no doubt all of you do, that what is ideal would be a combination. But this is said not to dampen the discussion, simply to keep in focus even this discussion. Is there someone that wants to make a beginning?
I was wondering if you feel it in our standards and the setup that we have now, if there would be a space for the individual, a scheduled time for individual worship. The reason I ask is because still, we might not be ready to admit it, it still is a matter of taking time to get with our scriptures as, that is, to hear God speak directly to us in our scriptures. It's a matter of taking time. And I think that if we could have a scheduled time that all of us would know is that this is a time for us to hear God speak and to commune with Him, that it would be highly beneficial to our spiritual life. As we all know, there are times in our schedules that make it nigh impossible to come together with God to hear His word as He wishes it to be spoken to us.
Well, your proposal then is that there should be added another set of bells to the clock, and these would be marked on your knees, brother.
I would suggest that.
Do you react?
To set it at a specific time would be, I think, running fellows too much by the clock and not achieving the purpose you actually proposed. That later on in the ministry, that you also have their section, if they're ringing the bell, so they have a set time set for it too.
Well, you would say this would be less important than meal time. We have bells for meals now. This seems to be rather legalistic. Why not let the fellows eat when they want?
On a matter of meals. People preparing it here, we have it already prepared. It's just a matter of going.
Well, this is true. It's for the assistance of the kitchen staff. At the same time, it's a help to the man's health, isn't it? If he eats three times and does it systematically, it's good for his system. Isn't this exactly what is being proposed by Mr. Shum for his spiritual system?
It's being proposed and has good value, but when you come to the point that every time you have to be called to worship, you take away the man's own will and the training that he himself should be ready to do it on his own initiative. I think that from the corporate situation, there should be opportunities given and reminders coming to either prepare for a certain devotion by certain scripture reading or after certain presentation, once in a while the speaker suggests that you take up your personal devotion.
You react to this, Mr. Richard, at all, or are you anxious to bring up your pet point?
Well, I was thinking a little different. The corner is being structured. It seems to me that one of the greatest churches, at least statistically, has always done this sort of thing, and yet one of its most occasional periods in its life is dependent on this as far as legalism, if you want to put it that. And this definitely doesn't work of itself. Then the other thing, though, is I think our own structure here somewhat works against it. As Dr. Kimmerer pointed out, and you so ably plagiarized, this blank spaces in the schedule is our whole, the sandwiching this thing in between. We don't really make it our focal point here.
And this would certainly bring us back to our title, so possibly at this point we would be able to say, are there comments? We're not at all forcing any discussion. If there are people at this point who would like to add a note, we would be happy to hear it. Please.
I'd like to ask Carl, what do you call it?
The question asks whether the senior college worship, which has been observed by Mr. Lutz in the past days, is a successful worship approach.
Just a few remarks on their structure in order to understand what they're doing. Their morning chapel is conducted by the faculty members, and they meet in the chapel. They have one evening chapel on Wednesday evening conducted by students. The other days of the evening, they have dormitory devotions led by the students and under their spiritual life committee. How it is working? It seems to be working very well. There are possibly several reasons for it. The first is that it does have a central focus, as we're trying to also bring out here. The second is that the fellows there are not really, as Mr. Shum pointed out, in the process of shifting gears from treating the Word of God one way and another. They have very few exegesis courses and dogmatic courses. They only touch it slightly in the Greek class and maybe in the worship course. But aside from that, it seems true that many of the fellows have still from prep school brought in with them some of the real desires to fall on their knees before God and they haven't been preaching the word themselves, the only use they've made of it is the devotional. And they haven't fallen into the trap that they know a good part of it so that they don't need to continually be reading and studying it. An example of how this is working, one fellow, on the basis of encouragement in doing devotion, has taken up personal Bible reading, and every day is reading 100 pages a day. I can only cite this one example because it's the only one I happen to come upon in my short visit there. But its whole attitude toward worship there is pretty wonderful to see. They have a few who fall away from attendance, but not nearly the amount that we do. Their ideas are drawn from that for their emphasis throughout the week, and each dormitory chooses an emphasis once in a while and carries it out to its complete conclusion, whatever area of life it might be. And possibly the good counterpart to their worship, where they adore God and give themselves to thanking and praising Him for His goodness, they have their volunteer fieldwork program. They not only have service with the lips and with their hearts, but with their hands they can go out into the community and serve the mentally ill or in the veterans' hospital or singing in choirs and local congregations and the like. Does that answer?
Is there another question or comment? I'll call on the hand here rather than on the panel. Yes, please. Well, the question then poses a moot point, is not a moot point, because I believe that what happens is that this particular point of view, which I believe too exists and needs to be met with some such idea as an opening retreat constantly to help us to see this thing properly, I believe that the problem lies in the myth playing on yesterday's chapel that we have developed, that we are at all important in the formula. I think that the answer would have to revolve around a realization once again of the centrality of God. I still like the definition from the Shorter Catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And if we have forgotten that, we have, of course, raised this question. But unless one realizes that adoration exists because God exists, and that this becomes the chief purpose of life here, as it will be the chief occupation in life after this life, all of this consideration, of course, is beside them. I would think, too, that this is a basic area that would need to be met for us to worship, that we need to ourselves learn once again that worship and why worship is so fundamental. This is, of course, the subject for our weekly retreat. Are there other comments? One other? We'll say we have about room for two more. Yes, sir. Stand up for the person to say a prayer, take it off into the prayer, and the blessing and offer.
understand the question correctly, he is saying two things. He is saying a personal preference for, well, in the broad sense, a liturgic pattern that could be followed. But I think he's also calling attention to the fact that the basic problem is whether a person himself will participate. Because one doesn't need to say or to hear any specific thing. What really needs to happen is that a man takes hold of his sanctified will by the scruff of its neck and forces it to do these things that we call worship. Because the opportunity is present in any one of the patterns that we have set up, in any situation that we have had in chapel for over 100 years. But the difficulty always lies with the individual, once again, in whether or not he uses the opportunity to do. Dean Kemmerer.
Moderator, may I approach with just a moment of time? I'd like to supplement some of this out-of-focus analysis which has been going on by an observation on my part, which I'll present to you, and you take it along for what it's worth. It seems to me that one of the big muddlements in our age of worship it encountered part of the state induction prayer before he was converted. Dear Lord, make me a Christian, but not yet. Everyone who's been here in 6 months from now has to summon people to worship. To worship privately, to worship together. 6 months ago. Everyone who is in the river has to be doing the same thing. 6 to 4 months, and then I got to be doing it. But not yet. And it is a serious way of exempting ourselves from precisely what we know we are going to do and what we are going to talk about other people not doing. That I think is one of the biggest fly effects on the body oculus. We're getting a drawing of beat on what's wrong with our worship. That seems to parallel, as he has been saying, a good deal of riding the wild horses of apathy. The apathy, I would say, is twofold. The technique of this panel has been to outrageously over-accentuate one factor at the expense of the other. It is always individual as far as individual. Plus the corporate, if there is a corporation. It is always adoration to God, plus love for the brother. And as we listen to a sermon, that isn't the thing we are not participating in God in heaven for you. But we are speaking that sermon to the brother. If you say, look what I would say, well, that's a fun beginning.
I think that I would like at this time to say that this has brought the point to its boiling point. Take it home and think about it. Those who would like to discuss further, either with the last speaker or with any of the panel, I propose that you move forward and push Dean Kemmerer forward with you, and we, with our backs to the wall, will be happy to discuss further. But some of you will have other appointments, and so I will then take the opportunity to declare the convocation closed.